The Holy Gospel according to John, the 14th chapter. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Amen. The title for this reflection today is The Orphan Age. The Orphan Age. Last week, Jesus promised, "I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If I go to prepare a place for you, will I not come back and bring you to myself to be where I am?" Today raises a question. Are we in the meantime of Jesus going to prepare a place for us? The one who said, "I go and prepare," has he come back yet? Because we talk about the second coming of Christ, and we talk about the first coming of Christ. Do we live in between? Our passage today says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate." Are we living in between what Jesus had done in the past and what Jesus will come again to do for us in the future? Is this how it works? Does Jesus say, "In the meantime, shelter at home, shelter in the church, lock the doors after my crucifixion because it's going to become more dangerous, and if you love me, you will keep my commandment. Remember my commandment now. My commandment is, love one another as I have loved you. So, stay together in the same place until I return. It shouldn't be hard to love those you're sheltered with, right? And I will go and I'll prepare a vaccine for you. And as soon as things are 100% prepared and safe, then I will return to you, if you still love me, by loving one another." But there's a problem with this parallel between today's time of quarantine and what Jesus is doing now with the history of the church. Because Jesus doesn't go away to leave a space of time for us to obey his commandments. He goes away first in death, only immediately to return on the third day, made alive by the Spirit. And a few weeks later, he ascended on the 40th day, also not to go away, but to ascend to the right hand of the Father, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead as our advocate. Watch how this happens. He does not say, "I will be up and away with my Father, but in the meantime, the Holy Spirit will be with you, and the Spirit will report on how you are doing at loving each other, and then I'll come back again later." Jesus doesn't do this. He gives a promise. The same one who said, "I go to prepare a place for you," says, "I will not leave you orphan. I am coming to you." And not just I myself, but after Judas, not Iscariot, one of the greatest nicknames you could ever have, I'm the other Judas. Judas, not Iscariot, says, "Well, how are we going to see this, Lord? And the world won't see it." And Jesus' response includes the promise that not only will the Spirit of truth be given, and not only will Jesus come again to his not orphaned friends, but that the Father as well will come with the Son and the Holy Spirit to make their home in us. Even as we dwell in Christ, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit dwell, abide, remain with us, locked into each other. So Jesus is promising now the Holy Spirit as advocate, as the unseen presence of God with us, the one who comes not to replace Jesus, but to reveal Jesus, the one who comes not as a power or force of love, but as a person, God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit who now creates faith in us. That the Father who speaks the Word who is the Son, and the hearing and trusting of this Word in our hearts is the work of the Holy Spirit who gives the new birth, who will not leave us orphans, will not leave us alone, will not leave us behind locked doors, but comes to us to bring the Son and the Father in train. So the Spirit is our advocate, and not only our advocate, but another advocate, because Jesus is our advocate as well. And when he ascended to the Father, he ascended not away from us, but he ascended to the place of authority so that he can be our public defender, so that his righteousness could be given to us in exchange for our sin. So this is how the Holy Spirit works for us, this advocate. The Holy Spirit brings together the past and the future of Jesus Christ's work for us and brings them into the present. Here's how Craig Kester puts it. The Spirit brings the realities of the past and the future into the present for believers. The Jesus who rose in the past continues to be present. The Jesus who will come again is already present. And the Spirit now makes the presence of Jesus and his Father known within the community of faith. Do you know the presence of Jesus with his Father and the Holy Spirit today? Judas, not Iscariot, points out that the world doesn't know this. Jesus himself had said the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit, the advocate. Well, what does this mean? There are two great gifts of the Holy Spirit. One gift is given in common to all life on earth, and the other gift is given through the Word of Christ. Earlier in this worship service, we sang Reckless Love, which quickly became one of the most popular worship songs in the contemporary worship world. And I love it because its lyrics are quite good, because the lyrics put all of the action on the part of God and what God is doing now to not leave us orphaned, to not leave us on our own devices. And Reckless Love, through its two verses, picks up these two great gifts of the Spirit. The first verse says, "Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so kind to me." And this is the great, commonly given gift of life, that God our Father has breathed the Holy Spirit into all flesh, all people. Made in the image of God, the breath of life is given to us so that we might then draw our first breath. The second verse of the song, we had sung, "When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so kind to me." And this verse gets after the reality that Judas, not Iscariot, and the other disciples were given to know. And that is that the Spirit not only gives life in the first place, but the Spirit now gives life eternal as a free gift. That the Spirit gives birth and rebirth. And born of the water and the Spirit in baptism, we are born into a living hope that we are not as orphans in the world. Not because in the meantime, between Jesus coming and Jesus coming again, we have kept the commandments and loved loved one another so well in good times and in hard times. No, but that in this very time, Jesus continues to be with us to the end of the age, and with him his Father and the Holy Spirit. And it is the reckless love of God that is our comfort as we live in an age of precaution and safety measures and trying to figure out how to be together and not together, or how to return to life together in ways that are safe but also don't leave other people out. These are really challenging times we live in, of course. And all the same, it is not our recklessness and foolish living, but it is the reckless love of God that is our hope. It is Jesus who is wisdom from God. And it was in his eyes wise to give everything for you, to give his own life on the cross for your sins, so that forgiveness might be your gift. The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God fights till I'm found, chases me down. One of the disciples sitting there at the Last Supper and taking all of this in to his ear and eventually to his heart was Peter. And Peter wrote at least a couple of epistles that we have in the New Testament. In the first epistle, which we've had readings from over the last couple of Sundays, and which I've been teaching from on Thursday mornings, our epistle reading for today comes from Peter chapter 3. And this is a word, as he's writing to the churches who will receive the letter, he calls them exiles. You could say he's calling them orphans, people who are not at home. But he's writing to people who have not been left orphans. In the section for today, you're going to see that he is speaking to people who are undergoing persecution on the one hand, but also suffering in general. And listen to how he delivers hope for people in these circumstances. 1 Peter 3:13. Now who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated. But in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is within you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Keep your conscience clear, so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he also went and made a proclamation to spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey when God waited patiently in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water. And baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him. The Spirit of truth was given to Peter and the apostles and the church without distinction. No longer male or female, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, but without distinction, the Spirit was poured out on all flesh. And now Peter, communicating the truth of this new birth and this new hope to his friends, as he writes this letter, look what he acknowledges. Who's going to harm somebody for doing good? Well, what if you have a different definition of what is good or wise in the world's eyes? So he continues by saying, well, if you do suffer for doing good, Nevertheless, you are blessed. And he says to us, be ready. Be ready to make a defense or to give reason for the hope that is within you. What is the hope within you? Be ready to give a reason for the hope you have. And sometimes I fear this means that we think we have to prepare a dissertation so that whatever question comes up about doubts or uncertainties, either of what God is doing in today's circumstances or what the scriptures are saying about this or about that. This is not what Peter's talking about. He's saying, be ready to tell somebody why you're a person of hope and not of fear. Be prepared to tell somebody what is inside of you that gives you a reason not to, as he says, fear what they fear or to be intimidated. What is that reason? He picked this up at the table at the supper with Jesus years before. Jesus who promised, because I live, you will live also. Jesus gives us this promise, and Peter now says, keep your conscience clear so that when you deliver this hope, this reason for your hope, when you say, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, my fears are gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. How do you get a clean conscience? Jesus had said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father and he'll send another advocate. I don't know about you, but I hear these words, if, then. And my conscience is immediately defiled or troubled. If you love, if you keep my commandments to love, then I'll ask for an advocate for you. How is our conscience to be made clean? Well, Peter gives us this too. He's mentioned the new birth several times in his letter, and now he connects the new birth to a long old story of Noah and the ark. He uses this as a prefigurement or a foreshadowing, an example of what would come in its reality in Jesus. So as Noah within the ark, his family were saved through the waters and the flood, now baptism saves you. Baptism saves you. This is how Peter puts it. Baptism now saves you. Well, how? Not as a cleansing of dirt from the body, but as an appeal for a clean conscience. Now, sometimes Lutherans and other Christians kind of in our camp get accused of making too much of baptism. How can you say baptism does such incredible things? And Martin Luther in his small catechism taught us that not only water, but water combined with the Holy Word that has been placed in these waters. That he who believes and is baptized will be saved. That in baptism we are born of the Spirit and of water. That we are born again into a living hope. Our conscience is clear, not because we've done so well at loving one another as I have loved you, that we've kept the commandments in Jesus' so to speak absence. It's not because, you know, 2 months into a sheltering at home, we get along with everyone at home as well as we used to. No. It's because baptism saves us by giving us an appeal through, he says, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's ascended to the right hand of the Father. It gives us an appeal. Well, what do you use an appeal? Where do you use an appeal? A courtroom. Okay? So who gives you this appeal? Who makes the appeal on your behalf? Your advocate. Well, who's the advocate? Jesus Christ. Any other advocates? Yes, your team of attorneys now includes the Holy Spirit who is with you. And what are your advocates doing for you? Well, the one who died and rose again for you, ascended to the right hand of the Father, everything has been made subject to him, and he has declared you righteous. as Peter had just said, Jesus died once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Oh, the overwhelming, reckless love of God that chases us down, that fights until you and I are found. This is our conscience. This is our appeal. This is what has been given for us in baptism. Baptism saves us because Jesus saves us. And baptism now gives us something to believe in, something that happened, which we cannot doubt has actually been given to us. It's been applied to us, even in our infancy, perhaps. And this is beautiful because now the gift of the Holy Spirit, the abiding presence of Jesus and the Father, and ultimately our salvation is not going to be dependent upon us being able to look inside our own hearts and observe the keeping of the commandments, observe a love for one another that is worthy of what Jesus has commanded us to do. But our conscience is clean because it is Jesus who has done this for us. Martin Luther, in The Freedom of a Christian, said, a Christian does not live in himself. He lives in Christ through faith and in his neighbor through love. This is a reason for the hope that is within us. Jesus has not left us orphans, but he, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, have taken up residence in you and among us. He is faithful. He has once for all brought you through the waters to the land of promise so that, as Peter said, we don't have to fear what the world fears. We don't have to be intimidated by what brings the world to its knees. And in times like these, then, we act not as unwise but as wise, walking in wisdom toward those who are without this hope within. That we don't live recklessly, but we point to the reckless love of God that chases us down and gives us a shelter for our soul and promises to bring us through these things, now and always. Amen.